I want to thank you again for being so gracious to me. When I came over here this past May, Frank and I celebrated 50 years in the ministry, and you all gave me the chocolate cake, which I thought that was appropriate. I may not have preached here before, but I have been in this building for many, many years ago. I started the third from the last new church development in this presbytery, which was Cristo del Valle, which became Camino de Vida, and unfortunately now has been sold and no longer Presbyterian. Then Kay Huggins started this congregation in about, well, it was going at least by 1986. And then, 1988, I started working on what became Sandia Presbyterian Church. So I have been in this congregation a long, long time ago. And wow, I hadn't thought about that first hymn today, How Great Thou Art. When I was a kid, the last place in the world I wanted to be was in church. Some of you may have felt the same. And my family was Baptist. That meant like at least twice or thrice per year you had to have a revival, which meant you not only had to go to church on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, yeah, so. Well, so it was early in the 1950s. When this guy named Angel Martinez was the evangelist, he came to First Baptist Church in Roswell, which was where I lived. And he brought a guy from a big church in Hollywood to be leader of the music. And the guy who was the leader of the music said, you know, you all are in for a treat. Other than the church where I lead music in Hollywood, no one else has ever heard this song in the United States. And it was, How Great Thou Art. And so when my mother looked at me in the car after the first night of the revival and said, well, what did you think tonight? And she expected me to gripe, you know. I said, you know, I really like that song. Made her so happy. Speaking of children, two little girls from California were visiting their grandparents in Albuquerque. One day they went out on an outing by car to Santa Fe. Coming back, the grandfather pointed out the dormant volcanoes on the West Mesa. The older granddaughter asked what a dormant volcano was. He said, well, it won't erupt for another 150,000 years. Either that or it's going to erupt next Tuesday. The older sister whispered to her younger sister, thank God we're going home Monday. All of us want to beat the odds, especially the odds associated with failing health. Several years ago, Forrest Church, a pastor and son of former U.S. Senator Frank Church of Idaho, was diagnosed with a particularly savage form of esophageal cancer. Odds were, said the doctor, he had only months to live. Entering his variables into actuarial tables, Forrest determined that the odds were 20 to 1 against him. Now, we often talk about cancer in terms of beating the odds, don't we? When one of my cousins came down with cancer, she asked the doctor how long she had. He said, odds are 2 years. She said, nope, I want 4. And she made it 3.5. Forrest Church, though, didn't disagree with the odds. Still, his odds of survival changed. His esophageal cancer did not metastasize. A surgeon removed his esophagus, replacing it with his stomach, and the post-op pathology yielded new odds, 3 to 1 that he was cured. which gave him the opportunity to write down his thoughts in a book titled Love and Death, My Journey Through the Valley of the Shadow. And one of the things he wrote was this: when something bad happens to us, we tend to ask, what did I ever do to deserve this? Yet we rarely ever stop to ask ourselves, what did I do to ever deserve being born? Before we become absorbed by bad news, do we ever stop and think about what a miracle it is that we even have a life and what that might mean? To be here today, the one sperm that fertilized the one egg that has become each of us had to occur at the right moment. No other moment would do. Psalm 139 says, I praise you for I am wonderfully made, which includes timely. We are timely knit together. Furthermore, Forest Church did the math, and did you know that just since the year 1100 CE, in other words, going back no more than 925 years, each of us have had more than 1 million direct ancestors. We are present and accounted for against all odds. For over centuries of incredibly low life expectancy, each of us has had more than 1 million direct ancestors over the last 925 years, each of whom lived long enough to procreate. And if you think it's hard getting a doctor's appointment now, you should have tried it back during the Middle Ages. So how many million direct ancestors do we have if we went back to Jesus' time or back beyond that? None of them dying before the announcement, it's a boy or it's a girl. The odds-beating miracle is that you and I are here. Furthermore, when it comes to beating the odds, think about all the potential persons who never came into existence and tell me what we did to deserve being born that they didn't. We can say that we did nothing to deserve a scary diagnosis, but cannot we also say that we did nothing to deserve the incredible gift of life? And then furthermore say, like with all gifts, thank you, God, and then live what God has given us and enjoy it. Our Philippians reading for today says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts and our minds for what? Well, so we can concentrate on living and enjoying our odds-defying life, as opposed to excessively worrying about the things we worry about. Ignatius of Loyola said, I come from God, I live for God, and I will return to God. Thinking in these terms, we realize that we absolutely knew nothing about this incredible life before we were born or came from God. Also, that in essence, we have no detailed information about our return to God. Now, Jesus does give us the confidence that whatever comes next need not be feared. Just as our coming from God was in God's hands, our return to God is also in God's hands. So what then can we responsibly and productively do right now other than concern ourselves with living for God? One of my favorite movies is The Straight Story. It's a road trip movie based on a true story, that of Alvin Straight, an elderly fella who was different. Should Alvin have cancer or a heart condition? He didn't want to know. To get him to see a doctor was almost impossible. He had to keel over and be unconscious before they could get him to the clinic. And even then, he had escaped as soon as he could and would not give up his bad habits. So in no way is Alvin Strait a model of how we should deal with our health. Yet, what is admirable about him from Jesus' point of view is that he's going to be living his life as fully as he can whenever he rolls across the finish line. Why? Because what's more important to Alvin than how long he might live is reestablishing a relationship with his brother after 10 years of not speaking to each other. And time is of the essence. Alvin's 73, his brother is 80. He hasn't heard from or about his brother in years, other than he just heard that he has had a stroke. He needs to go see him. And although he needs to go see him and could, by a variety of means, he doesn't have a driver's license. They took it away. He doesn't trust bus drivers for some reason, nor anyone else to take him in a car. So he gets on a riding lawnmower and undertakes a drive to his brother's house 240 miles away. He goes from Lawrence, Iowa to Blue Water, Wisconsin on a riding lawnmower in the hopes of reconciliation. So what else does Paul say in our scripture today? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, keep on doing these things, to which we might add, even if they seem crazy to others, for by keeping at it day by day, mile by mile, Alvin, 73, and his brother, 80, were reconciled. Returning to our original patient today, by looking at his chart, we can see that Forrest Church went to the doctor one day. He was diagnosed with a savage form of esophageal cancer. Could he beat the odds, which were 20 to 1 against him? He had a good doctor, and after surgery, the odds were 3 to 1 that he was cured. Forrest, though, really wasn't interested in the odds. Why not? Well, as he explains why not, he says that as a boy, his dad took him to the Kentucky Derby. He gave Forrest some money and the opportunity to make more money by placing a variety of bets on all the races that day. But all that interested Forrest about horse racing was a horse running in the Derby that year named Silky Sullivan. He placed all his money on Silky. And he says the thing about Silky Sullivan was that he stopped hearts in every race he entered. Halfway around the track with the leaders throwing up dust, a cloud of dust, two city blocks ahead of him, Silky Sullivan loped along in solitary splendor and by every principle of racing logic was doomed. So far behind, there was no way he could win. Then, to the amazement of all and the delight of anyone who dared to dream, with a burst of awe-inspiring speed, he would close in on the pack, catch it at the final turn, pull up beside the leader, and win by a nose. Time after time, Silky Sullivan was what interested young Forrest Church, not horse racing per se. His young heart telling him that day at the Kentucky Derby, win or lose, this is a horse worth every cent of my money. True to form, Silky ambled out of the gate and immediately spotted a quarter furlong to the competition, prancing along nonchalantly until, like magic and flying like the wind, he closed the gap, dancing through the pack toward the flag. "He's going to win," young Forrest yelled. But his prediction was premature. Three horses crossed the finish line together, Valiant Silky closing in on them, but just close enough to come in fourth. Silky Sullivan that day could not overcome the odds of being that far behind. Still, just to watch him run was what thrilled Forest Church. Just to watch him do so well what horses were created to do. The adult Forest Church's cancer returned. The 3-to-1 odds that he was cured were not enough, and he died. But again, in his opinion, which I think is a great witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, beating the odds was not his primary concern. He had already beaten the odds some 60 years earlier when he was born, and with that miracle inevitably comes death. What was important to him was how he crossed the finish line. William Sloane Coffin used to say, "God's glory is a fully alive human being," which Forrest wanted to be. He wanted to live fully the miracle of his birth and to cross the finish line like Silky Sullivan, with a valiant run in the home stretch, the sort of run, win or lose, made the hearts of those who loved him beat fast with appreciation. And so I leave you with this challenge. Given our odds beating births, may we all of us realize what a miraculous opportunity life is, and give it our best, all the way to the finish line, if possible. As Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, keep on doing these things. Amen.